Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you meet with us, that you greet us, that you fill us with everything that we need for faith and for life. We pray that you would prepare our hearts and minds. We pray that we would not be distracted by other thoughts, but we'd be able to concentrate and to receive that which you have for us and to be changed by it. We pray all these things in Jesus' name and by the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. Please turn, if you will, to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20, as we continue examining the Ten Commandments. Tonight we want to specifically look at the fifth commandment. But again, I'll read from the beginning. It's the never burdensome to hear the word of the Lord, I hope, and also to continue to remind us of the context of these and how they come to us. This is the word of the Lord from Exodus 20, starting in verse 1. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself the carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all of your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, or your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. Thus far the reading of God's word. Well, families may conjure up a lot of different memories or images for everybody in here. Some of us may have great memories and great joys. We may have great relationships with our family, and they're loving and they're fun, and we like to take vacations together. It's a delight. And others of us, sometimes it's difficult. Sometimes it's painful. Sometimes it's arduous. Sometimes it's been sad or it's been miserable. And for most of us, it's been both. Our families have been probably some of the source of the greatest joy in our life and some of the source of the greatest frustrations or sorrows in our life. Probably because they're the people that are closest to us. They're the ones who we can affect the most and charm the most and delight the most. And they're also the ones who can cause the most hurt and the most pain and the most sorrow for one reason or another. Some of us have put the fun and dysfunctional in our families. And some of them have sucked all the fun out of families. And so it doesn't matter so much our experience in the sense that we all have similar experiences. And again, in terms of wisdom that we've talked about this morning, as we look at this commandment, as we go through and think about how are we to relate to our parents and how are our parents to relate to us, keep wisdom in mind as well as law. And that there's not necessarily one size that fits all. We all have different backgrounds and experiences. And also that the commandment isn't getting to simple obedience, is it? If it was just simple obedience, it'd be pretty easy in some senses. If your parents said, clean up your room, you could just go and clean up your room. It doesn't address what are you thinking about your parents as you go to clean up your room, which is what Jesus was getting at in the Sermon on the Mount. When he's talking about there's a higher standard here, you've missed the weightier matters of the law. You talked about that in terms of murder, right? Certainly, man, we can go through our lives without murdering anyone. But have you harbored ill will against someone? Have you hated them? Have you wanted to kill them in your heart? And it's the same with our parents here. Again, it's more than simple obedience that it's calling for here. Because we're new creatures in Christ, remember the context, again, that we're coming to it in, and where we're at in the Heidelberg Catechism is in the gratitude section. After everything that's been given to us in the grace section, now this is how the Lord is calling us. The one who saved us, the one who redeemed us, the one who is our Father, is telling us how to treat our parents, and parents, how to treat your children. And sometimes I think it'd be easy for us, in some ways, if we could just try to live our lives in the other person's shoes for a while. If you've ever seen some of those movies, it seems like every generation has their own, where parents and children, somehow through an electrical bolt or a shock or some cosmic thing, they end up trading places for a day or two. And so the parent who thinks the kid's just got this easy life ends up having to go back to high school, which is tough. And the high schooler who thinks, what do mom and dad really do? Come on, how hard can that be? They end up having to have a job and go carry all these burdens and responsibilities and the stress of work that they may even not know about. And so one of the things that you can do in honoring your parents, one of the things you can do in honoring your kids is think what it'd be like to be in their shoes. Stop for a minute and think, do I even understand what's going on in their life? Enough that I can understand their stresses and their joys and their sorrows and their struggles and their tribulations, enough to be able to pray for them, to be able to think about them, to be able to put myself in that situation. And so we want to think about this commandment tonight in three ways. We want to look at the fundamentals of the commandment, the foibles of the commandment, and the fulfillment of the commandment. The fundamentals, in other words, basically what's required of us. The foibles, what gets in the way of the commandment. And the fulfillment of the commandment. Well, first, let's look at the fundamentals of the commandment. And that structure of the family is actually the building block of society. It's the very first relationship that God established. Besides his relationship with Adam and Eve, it was Adam and Eve's relationship, and he told them to be fruitful and multiply. In other words, it was a family. He was going to build a world off of a family. It was a basic building block. And so there's nothing inherently wrong with families. Christian, what is it that causes the strife and the struggles in our families? Isn't the family itself? It's sin, isn't it? Because that's what entered the world. It's our parents' sin and our sin contributing to each other in a sin-cursed world. But the family is the foundation of society. And it was there to be able to not just make more people, but to make worshipers, to create worshipers for the Lord. He wanted to fill the earth with people to bring him glory and that he could have a relationship with. And then that's what happens in recreation, isn't it? In recreation, he creates us as his sons and daughters in order that we could have a relationship with him and we could bring him glory, and he fills the earth. And how is that faith passed down? From generation to generation. So not only is he filling the world with people through a family, but he's also, one of the ways that he fills his church is by passing the faith down from generation to generation. Who is the promise for? The promise is for you and your children. And so it's not only the foundation of society, but also in many ways, it's the foundation of the church. Not perfectly, but it does play a role. And so this fifth commandment actually turns from our duty to God directly to our duty to God indirectly. Because in the way that we treat our parents and the way we treat our kids is a reflection of the way that we treat the Lord, because we're obeying the Lord. He's the one who gave us our families. And so some of us may not like our families, and some of our families may not like us. But it wasn't an accident that you're in your family. God didn't make a mistake. God wasn't waiting for the ultrasound to find out, are they getting a son or a daughter? I wonder what's going to happen here. He knew. He put you in your family for a reason. And that reason may be baffling at times. It may be frustrating at times. And sometimes people have committed unspeakable evils against people and violated all of that trust as well. And ultimately, the Lord is still merciful. Ultimately, we still want to look to our Heavenly Father, even when our earthly fathers and mothers fail us. But the context here is, again, in the context of the covenant, it says, the Lord your God. It says, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. Again, it's Yahweh. This whole passage of the Ten Commandments is keeping us in this context of this covenant family as well, which harkens back to us what we're called to do. And Paul picks up on this passage right in Ephesians, and he says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land." You see, he's putting it in the context of your relationship with the Lord as well. So in the Ten Commandments, and it's in the context of the fact that you're in a relationship with Yahweh, and Yahweh is telling you to do this, and as you do it to your parents or your children, you do it to Yahweh. And Paul picks up on that same language, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord." And now he's referring to Jesus Christ, who is the promise that Yahweh had made. We'll get back to that, but leave that there for a minute. So the imperative means to give weight, to give glory, to give esteem, to give precedence, to give serious reflection and thought and care for your father and your mother. It's used as parents here in Exodus, but it's also used of Yahweh in other places in Scripture. It's the only people that we're told to honor in that way. It's our parents, our earthly parents, and our Heavenly Father. And the equal status of the mother is very significant here. It's really significant in the ancient Near East, even, that in this document that father and mother are given equal status, in the sense of the care and the nurture for their children, and that children are supposed to honor both mother and father, not one over the other, not pitting them against each other, and that they both have authority, and they both have responsibility and accountability. And this was pretty serious. In our day, this is kind of a joke, right? Honor your father and mother. Most everything we see is a mockery. Television shows, movies, everything's just a joke about parents. You know, everybody thinks you're smarter than your parents. They want you to think that your parents don't know anything and that they're morons. And that you know more than they do. And so serious was this violation in the Old Testament that it was actually worthy of the death penalty. To dishonor your parents was worthy of the death penalty. And that Paul actually said in Romans and in Timothy that disobedience to parents is part of the scathing indictment showing how sinful we actually are and a sign of the times. In other words, in the last days, people are going to be disobedient and disrespectful to their parents. Can we see that going on in society? Yeah. Can we see that going on sometimes in our own hearts? Yeah. Michael Horton had a quote that I wanted to read. He said, "In our self-centered, individualistic, now-oriented culture, we often leave the debts from our past in nursing homes and the debts for our future to our children and our grandchildren." In other words, we've accumulated such a debt in terms of our national debt, for instance, that we've laid on our children and our grandchildren that is unconscionable. And so our future, we've mortgaged away and we've laid it on someone else and not taken responsibility for ourselves. And then also the generation that came before us, we've kind of treated them disposably as well. We've just thrown them into nursing homes. And I'm not saying that it's wrong to put a father or mother in a nursing home. There's wisdom into when to do that and when not to. I'm talking about the people that do that as an excuse to just go about their life with no care, with no respect, with no visitation of them. Certainly there's a right time, a wise time, to be able to put somebody in a nursing home. And those are difficult and weighty decisions. But I'm talking about the fact that it gets really disposable. It gets really easy to push off our burden on our children. Say, hey, they can take care of our national debt. We're just going to keep spending like drunken sailors. Or to be able to say on the other hand, you know what, I'm not going to take care of my parents. Let society take care of them. Let somebody else take care of them. But what are we to do? What's this commandment telling us? And note that children isn't age related here. You're always a child. If you're 98 and your father's still around, he's 120, you're still a child. They're still your parent. You still need to honor them and respect them and show reverence to them. So don't think of it as an age thing. Think of it as a relationship thing. So parents are to be revered and honored. Reverence is shown with the heart, with the mouth, with the mind, with the hand, with thoughts, with words, with deeds. In other words, holistically. Again, simple obedience is easy. Go to your room. Go do your homework. Go rake the yard. I can obey. But am I suffering, ripping, rushing or something while I'm doing it? That's a violation of the commandment. It doesn't show honor and respect to your parents, and it doesn't show honor and respect to your Heavenly Father. So to obey, he's actually calling us to do that with gladness, with joy. as unto the Lord. Can you do that as a work of the law? No. Can you do that as a new creature in Christ? Yeah. Not perfectly, but you can, and you're called to. We're supposed to cherish our parents. We're supposed to pray for them. We're supposed to treat them with dignity. Kids, seek to make their care for you a pleasure and a delight. Can you imagine what that would be like for your parents? If you knew that they had to do certain things to take care of you, and instead of making it more and more difficult, which you know you can do, what if you made it a delight? What if you made it easy? What if on Sunday morning you didn't need 7 knocks on your door to get ready for church? What if you could help with the dishes without being asked? It shows honor. It shows respect. It shows love. It shows that you thought about them, right? It shows that you cared about them and that you value them. When you recognize their faults and weaknesses, which you will, if you haven't figured out yet that your parents have faults and weaknesses, I hope I'm not letting the cat out of the bag. They do. And when you recognize them, you will. You will recognize them. And what are you going to do about that? The older you get, the more you're going to see. The more you're going to see the good, the bad, and the ugly of your parents, because they're sinners just like you. They're sinners in desperate need of grace just like you. They're sinners who are utterly relying upon Jesus Christ just like you. And so you're going to be able to see the good, the bad, and the ugly of them. And what are you going to do when you see them? When you see those faults, when you see those sins, are you going to forgive them? Are you going to pray for them? Are you going to love them? Are you going to bear with them? Are you going to be patient with them? In other words, kids, treat them as you would want to be treated. They begin to notice faults about you. And if you didn't realize you have some, you're going to become aware of that as well. So treat your parents as you would want them to treat you, probably patiently, probably lovingly, probably graciously, probably with understanding. And as good little Calvinists, plan for difficulties. Not everything's going to go right in your family if you haven't figured that out yet either. But you're a good Calvinist, and you know bad things are going to happen at times. And bad things are going to happen to good people. Plan for it. Think ahead. What can I do? How can I prepare? How can I be a blessing to my family rather than a burden to my family? How can I lift my family higher than myself rather than be an anchor? Serve them. Do not act like they exist solely to give you everything you want. Most of you have probably seen Willy Wonka in the Chocolate Factory. The kids in there are awful. Don't emulate those kids, except for Charlie. Charlie, he's a good boy. But those other kids are a disaster. Would you want to parent any of them? Probably not. Don't act like that to your parents. Don't be that person. Don't be Veruca. Or Veronica, or however you say your name. Do things that are helpful, and that you know are helpful before you're even asked. Why? As a law to earn God's favor? No, as a delight to the Lord who saved you. No, as a delight to the King of Kings who sent His own Son that you could have life and have it more abundantly. Out of gratitude. Out of gratitude for God, for salvation, and out of gratitude for Him putting you in this family, even if you would have chosen a different family for yourself, God in His wisdom said, no, this family. And so serve them, love them. Don't eye roll. Have you ever done that to your parents? It's disrespectful. They tell you to do something. You're eye rolling the Lord. Do you realize that? Are you going to do this perfectly? No. Are you still going to eye roll your parents? Yes. Am I giving you license to do it? No. Yes. Because I know you're going to do it, and when you do it, come back to the Lord. First of all, maybe ask your parents for forgiveness. You know what? I did what you said, but I did it with bitterness in my heart, and I'm really sorry. It didn't show you the honor that you deserve. Will you please forgive me? Imagine how that would go to help relationships. Parents, we're going to get to you, so hold on. Kids, I'm going to get there. I got your back. Don't bring them grief. Your constant complaining and whining, comparing, why can't I have what so-and-so has? Why do I have to come to church on Sunday evening when so-and-so doesn't? Why can't I go to this school? Why can't I have these shoes? Why can't I have that car? Whew. Can you imagine? How about a thank you? Thank you that you care about me enough not to give me everything that I want because it may not even be good for me. I actually trust your judgment. I trust that you have my best interest at heart. How about, do you lie to them? Do you mislead them? That dishonors them. Are you shading the truth when they ask you about what you did or where you were? That's disrespectful to your parents, which is disrespectful to the Lord. Recall, every time I'm saying that disrespectful to your parents, I'm saying it's disrespectful to the Lord. And how do you speak about your parents to your friends? Are you like Beaver Cleaver? Where you look all smiley and happy and you're treating your parents great to them. I love you, Mom and Dad. And then you get to school and at lunch you just rip them apart. Would your friends know that you honor your parents? Would I be able to go to school and ask your friends, hey, what does so-and-so think about their parents? How do they talk about their parents? Would I be able to get a sense of that yeah, they honor them. They really treat their parents with respect. Or would it be, no, you know, we're just constantly running them down. You wouldn't believe my parents. My parents are the lame ones. I wish I had these other parents, or they won't give me these things. Back to Willy Wonka, right? They won't give me everything I want whenever I want it. Well, if you think about it, and you're honest with yourself, that's a really bad philosophy, right? To give you everything you want whenever you want it, that would be a horrible choice and irresponsible of your parents. And do you use your cunning, your wisdom, your shrewdness to wear down your parents to the point where you know where you're finally just going to wear them out by attrition and get what you want? So you just so complain that finally they're just going to give in because they're exhausted and that was your strategy. That's disrespectful to your parents. And do you realize that they actually have your best interest at heart, or they're supposed to? And that they're responsible to God for you. God gave them you as a gift, and they are responsible to God for you. They're a representative of God to you in terms of their care for you. And so maybe some of the things that don't make sense to you, in your parents' minds, they're accountable to a higher authority, to their Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, for how they raise you, for what they give you and what they don't give you, for how they discipline you and how they care for you. And they take that very seriously, or they should. It's a huge call. Being a parent is no easy task. Being a kid is no easy task either. And sometimes that relationship of you as a parent and them as a kid is no easy task. And maybe God did that to sanctify both of you, to sharpen and soften you. There used to be a TV show called Father Knows Best. If they tried to make that today, it would be laughed off the air. It was the idea that this father actually knew more than his children. And he was raising them, and he was teaching them and instructing them, and they learned from him, and they were actually wanting to learn from their father. And Father, can you help me understand this? Could you teach me this? And now most television shows and movies and everything try to rip that down. And so kids, when we're talking about wisdom, and we talked about it this morning, don't be naive about the culture and the things you watch. I'm not saying necessarily don't watch them. I'm saying that be able to understand what you're watching. Do you understand that some of these movies and some of these television shows actually are teaching you to disrespect your parents or to disrespect authority or to teach you that you're the ruler of your own life and you're the only one that matters? And so be able to think wisely about it. Again, I'm not saying don't watch it. I'm saying don't just absorb it like it doesn't matter or it's neutral information. It has a point of view. Do you understand its point of view? And can you measure that point of view against what the scripture says? Calls for wisdom. In sum, children are to live in an antithesis to the culture around us. The culture around us wants us to mock your parents, to make fun of them, to think they're lame, to think they're stupid, think they don't get it and you get it and you're at war with each other. The war comes from sin. The design was peace. The design was harmony. The goal is harmony. And even the goal for you in a covenant family is restoration and peace and healing and joy. It's not a war. You weren't put in that family for a war. You were put in that family for peace. You were put in that family for sanctification, for protection, for guidance, for instruction, for training, for discipline, for care. And we aren't to show our parents honor because they're bigger than us or because they're smarter than us. But get this, because God put them there. You may actually end up bigger and smarter than your parents. You may actually already be bigger and smarter than your parents. But you're still to honor them. God still put them in an authority role over you. And that's why. Not because they're better than you, because they may not be. Not because they're wiser than you, because they may not be. But because God put them in authority over you. When you obey the parents, your parents, you obey the Lord. So think about those things, kids. Do those things as new creatures in Christ. Not to earn God's favor, but because you have God's favor. And what am I not saying here? I'm not saying that you can be treated as a doormat. If you're being abused by your parents, you have a recourse in this church from church discipline, and you have a recourse with the government in terms of civil discipline. You have two kingdoms that you can appeal to. You are not a doormat or a punching bag for your parents. If you're physically or emotionally or spiritually abused, this is not calling you to take that. This is not calling you to be a doormat for someone else's sin. Does it mean that you can't ask questions or disagree with your parents? No. Not at all. As a matter of fact, in a healthy family, those things are welcome and encouraged. Now, when you disagree with them, do you do it respectfully? Can you ask a question about their laws or their commands in one way or another? What if Adam and Eve would have done that? Right? Adam and Eve listened to the serpent, and then they just took his word for it. What if they would have gone back to the Lord and said, you know what? We met the snake. And the snake said something very different from what you had said. And I'm not sure that I understand this. I know that you're good, and I know that you're loving, and I know that you care for me. I know that you've given me this beautiful wife. I know you've given me this beautiful garden. And I don't understand. Could you help me understand the commandment? Could you help me understand why I can't eat of that tree rather than just accepting someone else's word? You see, you can do that with your parents. You can ask questions. But you're to do it reverently. You're to do it respectfully. But they're not always right about everything. And you can ask them questions about that, but try to do it respectfully. And when you don't, ask for forgiveness. And then if they make a decision that you disagree with, submit. Unless it's telling you to do something contrary to the word of the God, your obligation is to submit to them and to do it. And to try to do it joyfully. And ultimately, who are you doing it to? The Lord Jesus Christ, the one who died on the cross for your sins. You see? See how that works. And so, must you always obey your parents? No. A child may reach a point in their lives when they must put Christ before their parents. You owe greater allegiance to Christ than to your parents. So if your parents are asking you to do something that is contrary to the word of God, you must obey Christ rather than your parents. You can still try to do that in a respectful way and say, here's why I have to go against your wishes. Here's why I have to go against your command. Because my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ said no. Or my Lord and Jesus Christ said yes to something, and that I'm going to do. And here's why, and I'm sorry, I don't mean to offend you or hurt you, but that's my allegiance. And also, what happens when you get married or when you go out on your own, right? You leave your father and mother and create your own family. So at that point, your first allegiance is to your spouse, or your first allegiance is to the family that you're creating, or your first allegiance is to your career and the things that you are developing there. So it's not obedience so much at that point, so much as honor. You still honor your parents, but you're not so much in a position to obey them anymore. You may, but more than not, it's a position of honor. And that's where we got into the nursing home conversation a little bit, right? There's a time when it's really wise and it may be helpful and the exact right thing to do to put somebody in a nursing home. Some people think, boy, it's always wrong. I just don't get that from Scripture. Again, that's the Scripture doesn't even mention nursing homes. It tells you to honor and to care for your parents. Can you do that in a nursing home? Yeah. Could you do that if they were in your house? Yeah. And wisdom knows when to do which. For some of you, it would be a disaster to have an elderly parent in your home. And for others of you, it would be great to have them there. But no matter what, whether they're in your home or they're in a nursing home, you are to care for them and to love them and to serve them. So don't just put them there as a way to get rid of them and say, I've done my duty, I've put them in a nursing home. No, are you honoring them? Go and visit them. Pray for them. Call them. Serve them. You see, there's no one right answer on where they are or how you care about them, but you're to care for them. But that may look very different based on the situations of the family and the family dynamics and the sin-cursed world in which we live in. So those things will look different. Now let's get to the flip side of that. Kids, there's a lot of things there, right? Now, mom and dad, don't exasperate your children. Ask yourself, what specific sins or attitudes or actions or blind spots or idiosyncrasies might end up provoking this particular child to anger? And that means you have to know that child. Usually we figure out really well in our families how we can push each other's buttons. Then we go about pushing them, seeing how far we can push them until the bomb explodes. Don't. You have to know your children enough to know what might provoke one might not provoke another one. What might be helpful to one might not be helpful to another one, right? They don't come with little manuals. Oh, here's the best way to raise Jake. Here's the best way to raise Kelsey. Here's the best way to raise Kayla. They're all different. They're all beautiful, unique designs of God. They all require great wisdom from mom and dad on how to do that. So you have to be able to know them, parents. That means you have to spend time with them. That means you have to listen. You have to seek to understand them. And when you know what buttons they have that is going to push them over the edge or exasperate them or lead them to despair, don't do it. Don't do it because you can. Don't do it. Love your children. Honor them. Respect them. They're a gift from God. Jesus Christ died for them. And don't be indifferent to your children. This gets easy. We get tired. I've been through this a million times. I don't want to go through this conversation again. Maybe it needs to happen the 1,001th time. And don't play favorites. This gets easy to do as well. And sometimes kids sense favorites when you're not really playing favorites. Don't pit them against one another. Oh, I wish you were more like so-and-so. What a disaster for a child, right? God created them uniquely and gifted them uniquely. And they may have more or less abilities or gifts than their brother and sister, which they probably already feel bad about. And then do you come to them and tell them, man, I really wish you could be more like so-and-so. Want to cause a problem for your family? Keep doing that. Don't compare them to one another, as I said. And children not only listen to your words, but they hear your actions. Your actions actually speak louder than your words. And they're going to model or mimic what you do. You've probably already figured that out, right? Probably picked up your habits, even at a very young age. Why? Because they're created in your image. You're all created in the image of God, but uniquely and specifically, your children are created in your image. Sometimes you're going to see the very best and the very worst of you reflected back. Sometimes that'll probably bring you great joy when you see something in your child that you love and that you cultivated. And then at other times you can see them doing things that you know they got from you, and it's going to frustrate you and it's going to break your heart. Treat them uniquely. Treat them uniquely in line with their gifting, with their abilities, with their aptitudes, with their interests. And again, that means that you're going to have to know them. There's no one size that fits all. And parents, most children are not looking for perfect parents. They're looking for honest parents. Can you admit your failures and your faults to your kids? We have a time of silent confession every Sunday morning in our church. If you don't know what to confess, ask your children. I guarantee you they will know for you. They know. So ask them. You know what? I was too harsh on you. I compared you to your brother and sister. I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? You know what? My demands were a little tough. You know what? I could have said that differently. You know what? I actually kind of let you off the hook when I should have been a little bit tougher in this situation. I don't feel that that's good for you. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. If you're in a family, you're going to need to say, I'm sorry a lot. You just need to say, I'm sorry to your parents and to your siblings and to your mom and dad and to your children, because those are the people that are closest to you. Those are the people that we end up hurting the most. And they see those things. And can you be humble? Can you admit those things? Can you seek forgiveness and ask forgiveness? And can you offer forgiveness? Can you say, you know what, I do forgive you. I understand. I'm a beggar at the Feast of the Lamb too. So we must put our children's education both at home and in school before our own entertainment, before our own pleasure, before our own success. It's a real temptation in society, right? It's the me first generation, not only for kids, but for parents. And so a parent or a ruler may never exercise rule as a matter of power, as a matter of brute force. There's no place for tyrants as a parent. You're to nurture them, to care for them, to love them, to shepherd them. And so maybe just ask these questions, right? What is best for my children? Not necessarily what's best for me, but what's best for my children. Kids ask, what's best for my parents? Maybe not necessarily what's best for me, but what's best for my parents or what's best for my sibling? As a worker, ask what's best for your employer. Ask what's best for your neighbor. And kind of a radical one, when you vote, most of us are taught to vote your own pocketbook. Maybe vote what's best for your neighbor. That may or may not be in line with your pocketbook. But maybe vote what's best for your neighbor. Think about others. It's more highly than yourself. Well, what gets in the way of this commandment? What are the foibles of the commandment? And before we get to the commandment on stealing in 2 weeks, I got these from my court. So these foibles are not mine. I stole them from Mike Horton's book. The first one is youthism. In other words, our culture values youth, particularly in the Western culture. If you go to an Eastern culture, they still kind of have some kind of awe or respect for their elders. And our society doesn't cultivate that. So kids know that. Just know that our society and the movies you watch and Western society in general doesn't really cultivate a respect for elders. It cultivates you and you only, and you're the one, right? You're the most important thing in the world and everything else revolves around you. Whereas more in an Eastern culture, it's more of a family and there's a hierarchy and elders are respected. So youthism is a problem. Nowism, second one. We want everything right now, our way right now, the way that we want it. But we have a religion that's rooted in history. It has both a past and a future. Everything doesn't happen right now. You don't get everything right now. When we're talking about wisdom, we talked about that this morning, you don't get wisdom, all of it that you need right now. You get what you need for right now. We ask for our daily bread. We don't ask for our weekly bread, our yearly bread, our 20-year bread. The Lord will provide for us day by day. In our society, when we can't amass so many things, it gets difficult to realize that God provides for us daily. And God provides for us just what we need. And He's been faithful to us in the past. He's going to be faithful to us in the future as well. He's a great God. He's got a great plan, a great past, and a great future. Can you trust Him? Do you trust Him? And again, Mike Horton was talking about the intolerable evil. This is a quote. We have an intolerable evil of our national debt, whose interest alone exceeds the gross national product of the country, which we've left to our children. We ought to think of the federal debt that we are leaving to future generations as a kind of child abuse. And also we ought to think of a failure to catechize our children or to teach them or bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord as a child abuse in a way as well. They're given to you to teach. They're given to you to care, to instruct. Another foible is pretentiousness. In other words, some do not only resist the idea of a tyrannical authority, in other words, a brutal authority, a dictator, a meanie, but any authority at all. And kids, you're taught that all the time, right? Question authority. And to some degree, that's all right. But what they mean that is an extreme, is nobody is an authority over you. And you can see what's happened in our homes, in our schools, in our government institutions, with the way that we treat the police officers in our society, with the way that we treat legal authorities, with the way that you may even think about the president. Whether or not you like him, do you call him Mr. President or not? No matter who's sitting in office, is it Mr. President or is it a bozo? Depending on who's in office. See, we've devalued the authority figures that God has put in our life, regardless of how we personally feel about them. And this has happened in our churches too, right? We've gotten rid of creeds and confessions, get rid of membership, get rid of catechism, get rid of the Lord's Day. no authority, no structure, nothing over me, just what I want. Pretentious. It's incredible arrogance. First of all, you're not your own. Who do you belong to? Your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And then finally, meism, which you've heard me talk about, the unholy trinity. The three most important things in most of our lives. Me, myself, and I. And that's what we think about. That's what we want. It's a preoccupation with ourselves, which tears the fabric of society apart. Again, Paul warned about this as a sign of the last times. Peoples will be lovers of self. Will be preoccupied with us and what's most important for us rather than for someone else. Our parents, our children, those who we're called to care for as employees or employers. Civil government. Authorities that God has put in our life. And so the final thing we want to talk about then is the fulfillment. The fulfillment of this commandment. A brief sketch of covenant history, isn't it? Adam and Eve were a son and daughter of God, weren't they? They had a father, son, daughter relationship. And they disobeyed their heavenly father, which resulted in exile into the garden. Exile from the Garden of Eden. God considered Israel his firstborn son. It's actually words that he uses in Exodus 4. He says, "Then you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Yahweh, Israel is my firstborn son." In other words, he's treating Israel as his firstborn, and they constantly disobeyed him. And they were exiled from the land too, right? They were exiled from the land because of disobedience. And note again, I'm not talking about salvation when I'm talking about Israel. They were saved by faith alone, if they believed God and his promises. But in order to stay in the land, in order to stay in geopolitical Israel, they needed to obey their father, and they didn't, so they were kicked out of the land. They were sent into exile. So then the true son comes, right? Jesus Christ. And if we were to do a study in Scripture, it's fascinating. Jesus Christ perfectly obeyed Joseph and Mary. Scripture even talks about his obedience to his parents. He obeyed Joseph and Mary. He honored them. And then Jesus Christ, more importantly, is God's son. And he obeyed his heavenly father. He honored his heavenly father in everything, to the letter of the law, to the intent of the law, all the time in every way. And that's the source of our life. You see, he is that son. He is the obedient son. He's the one who perfectly loved the father. He's the one who perfectly honored the father. He's the one who perfectly obeyed the father. And that righteousness is given to us. That obedience is given to us as a gift. It's as if we obeyed ourselves. And so hopefully you're not hearing me say, now I don't need to obey my parents. No, I'm saying you couldn't before. You couldn't do it rightly before. And now you can, for the first time, begin to honor and obey your parents the way that pleases the Lord. Because without faith, it's impossible to please God. But in faith, you can. For the first time, regardless of how awful they may be, regardless of the terrible things that they may do, you can still honor them because you're a new creature in Christ. Because he's given you the strength and the ability and the wisdom and everything that you need to be able to handle every situation that he's put you in. How do I know that? Because he's promised that. He's promised that he would never put you in a situation in which he wouldn't also give you the strength and the ability to be able to deal with it and to be able to handle it. And so Jesus Christ is the one who is faithful. And that this commandment comes to us as new creatures in Christ. It comes to us through the obedient Son himself, who calls us then to obey as image bearers, as those being recreated into the image of Christ, who always honored his Father and always honored his mother Mary. So too we are to honor our Father and our Mother in the Lord, because this is right. So in conclusion, you get this. Fathers, mothers, children. God is not calling us to love our children. And God is not calling us to obey our parents in this manner so that we will have a Father in heaven who loves us and is for us. It's the other way around. God, by the sacrifice and obedience of his Son, Jesus Christ, is already 100% for us. We have peace with our Father through the Son, Jesus Christ. And if God is for us, who can be against us? And after being that kind of forgiving, supporting, nurturing, present, involved Father to us, he calls us to be imitators of him as beloved children. In other words, you're not doing this to earn God's favor. You're doing this as one who has God's favor, and He will give you the strength. Call on Him. When you need the wisdom to be able to know what to do in a situation, call on Him. When you need strength, call on Him. When you fail, and you will fail, call on Him. Come, run to Christ. Seek forgiveness from Him. And then again, in the wider aspects of things, if something's going on beyond the bounds, beyond the pale, then seek the recourses. Do not be a punching bag. Do not be a doormat for evil. I only say this because I've heard so many situations of other pastors that they'll preach a sermon on obedience, and then you hear about child abuse or horrible things that go on in families. I am not saying that. If any of those things are happening, please get help. Come and see the elders of this church. Go to your civil authorities. Go somewhere. But I'm talking about in the overall general scheme of life. This is what the Lord calls us to, and this is how He desires it to function in a covenantal family. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You that You are our Father. We thank You that we can call upon You as our Father, and that You love us, and that You will not forsake us, and that You will never leave us as an orphan, and that You tenderly care for us, that You shepherd us. We thank You that You love us and care about us enough to discipline us, to chasten us, to correct us when we are wrong. We thank You for the families that You have given us, Father. For some of us, that falls sweetly on our lips, and it's an easy thing to thank You for, and for others, it is difficult. I pray that You would help us to grow in our appreciation of them. And for those of us who have been brought up in difficult situations, Father, I pray that we would forgive. I pray that we would have the boundaries that we need, that the backbone that we need in certain situations, that we'd be able to get any help that we need. Father, please create in us a love for our parents. Please cause us to honor them, to cherish them, to treat them well, to recognize that You put them in our life for a reason. And that as we do unto them, we're doing it to You. And those of us who are parents, Father, please help us to love our children as if they're Your children, because they are. And Your promise is for us and for our children. And please help us to bring them up as the very children of Yahweh, the ones who are loved, the ones for whom Christ died and rose again and ascended and rules and reigns and gives us the power that we need to do the things that He called us to do. We pray all these things in Jesus' name, by the power of Your Spirit. Amen. And let's stand together and sing in response.